I have to tell y'all a little inside thing about preachers. Preachers love to tell the story of their calling. How are they called to go into the ministry? If you ever want to get a preacher talking, maybe you've just met one for the first time, and you want to learn something about them, just ask them the simple question, tell me about your calling, and you will have a great time listening to them for the next 30 minutes about their wonderful story. We all have stories like this. They often come down to a moment, an encounter, where in a godly flash, all these nudges that they had been getting for years all came together, and they realized they had been called by God. They were being sent. This is for real. This is going to happen. And they, in that moment, fulfilling all of the nudges, all the Holy Spirit prevenient grace that's been going on before them, gave them the confidence to change their life, to go in a new direction, maybe to give up plans they had had before, because they knew the Lord had plans for them that were even better. You want to hear the story of how I was called? Well, you're going to have to ask, okay, and maybe a future Sunday, because I want to tell you something else about this. Like many preachers, I'm happy to tell the story, but I'm reluctant to. And the reason I'm reluctant to is because I've told this before, and I've encountered people who haven't had the same sense of God's calling that I've had. And I've had people tell me, why did he call you and not me? Why don't I get a message like you've gotten a message? I want the same experience you have had. Why not me? Or sometimes I've heard people say, I don't know if I want to hear what God has in store for me. I like what I'm doing. I don't want to give it up. I don't want to go to Africa and become a missionary. I want to stay right here doing what I'm doing. I got some yeses. I'll tell you my calling story in a future time. But the reason I wanted to tell you this is because it's not just preachers that get these stories. All of you can receive a calling of one kind or another. Whether it's into the ministry or not, I think God calls all of us. And today's story from the Gospel of John is an example of that. Hear the word of the Lord here, found in the Gospel of John. This is right after Easter. This is Easter evening, in fact. In the Easter morning, we find Jesus has encountered Mary in the garden. In the evening, we find Jesus' first encounter with the disciples. Hear the word of the Lord written in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, starting at verse 19. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Well, hey, look, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are you who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing in him, you may have life in his name. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Remember last week we did the Gospel of Mark for Easter, and it ended with a cliffhanger, right? And the reason we're going to John today is because we want to see what happened after that, and Mark doesn't record that, so we have to go to other Gospels, and today we're looking at the Gospel of John to see what happened. We saw this is coming right after Mary with Jesus in the garden, and the story about the disciples hiding after the resurrection. Think about this for a second. The most amazing thing in the history of humankind has just happened. And the person these disciples have been following for years is back from the dead. And instead of celebrating, running out in the streets, telling everybody he's alive, they're hiding in a secret place where nobody can find them. What profile and courage by these guys? I mean, the disciples didn't see them as authorities, right? The disciples saw them as revolutionaries. Maybe that's how they saw themselves. Maybe they thought they were about to get crucified too. That probably explains why they were hiding. And so what's so wonderful about this story is that instead of the disciples going out looking for Jesus, Jesus came looking for them. Imagine their astonishment that they thought they were hidden from everybody and Jesus found them. Came into the room and said, "Peace be with you." They must be wondering, how did he find us? How did he get in? How did he know what we were doing? How is any of this possible? And Jesus says it again, "Peace be with you," which tells me they must have been terrified. They must have been scared to death. How is this possible? Is he a ghost? In fact, if you read a lot of the post-resurrection stories, you can see the authors trying to convince people this wasn't a ghost. This was a really risen human body. Jesus himself, risen from the dead. Why didn't it dawn on them that he'd been predicting this for years, that he was going to be killed and raised from the dead? Here he is. How is it they are surprised? And this surprise maybe explains why what happens next is so often overlooked. I'm guilty of it as anybody. For years, I've been able to preach on this passage. The Sunday after Easter is often Associate Pastor Sunday, so, you know, this has been a Sunday I've gotten many times. And I always go straight to the Doubting Thomas part, right? That's the story. Blessed because you are, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Well, we did that with the kids. That was the children's message there. So we've covered that. That's not the next thing that happens, though. The next thing that happens after Jesus says, "Peace be with you," is maybe the most important thing he said after the resurrection. Something that's also recorded at the end of the Matthew using different words. Jesus says the following statement, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." The Great Commission. And to emphasize the importance of sending the disciples, look at what Jesus does next after that. He breathes on them, and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," giving them the power and the means by which they were to go out into the world and spread the good news. This is how the Gospel of John originally ended. Did you hear how the last verses read that I read to you today at the end of chapter 20? "Now, Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing in him, you may have life in his name." The end. Well, there's a whole other chapter that comes after 20, and scholars believe now that the chapter 21 was an epilogue that was written afterwards to explain a few more events, but that the original Gospel of John ended the same way the Gospel of Matthew did, with a great commission, the sending of the disciples. "As I have been sent to you, I now send you." And did you notice the word he used? He didn't say call. I started talking about being called. He didn't say, "As the Father has called me, so I call you." Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Sent, not called. I have to tell you a favorite story. When I was in Alabama, our bishop, Will Willimon, a former Duke guy, presided over an ordination service for new pastors. And we went to this because one of our friends was being ordained as a pastor. And he told this story to the ordinance there. I'll give you a very abbreviated version of this, that when Will Willimon was in elementary school, the principal called him to the office one day and said, I need you to go to Tommy's house. Tommy's missed school today. I need you to go take his homework to him. Come to find out, Tommy lived in a rough neighborhood. He wasn't getting parental support for school. Tommy was on the margin here, and he needed a lifeline. And so Will Willimon said, I was sent to Tommy to help keep him connected to school, help keep him in school, help him know that people cared about him, that he was sent. And he said, that's the difference between being called and being sent. Being called, I was called to the principal's office, but then I was sent to Tommy. We are sent. Jesus sends us out like Willimon was sent to Tommy. So who do you think this applies to? This sending. You think this is just to preachers? No. It's to everybody. It's to all of us. And you want proof? Listen to how he phrased it. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. That sounds very familiar, doesn't it? If you were here last week, if you're here for the Maundy Thursday, you might remember the new command that Jesus gave his disciples just 3 days earlier. As I have loved you, so you are to love one another. Now, as I have been sent to you, I am sending you to one another. It's not a coincidence that he phrased those two things the same way. Because I loved you, I am sending you. And this ain't just for preachers. It's for everybody. And I promise you, you know it. It's not going to be easy. It may be one of the hardest things you've ever done. Not because of what you'll have to give up, but because of who you'll have to become. Because being sent as Jesus' disciples means you are to become more and more like Christ. The only way you're going to win people for Christ is by becoming like Christ. I'm sorry, I've tried. If you use your intellect and good looks, it just doesn't cut it. You have to be like Christ. Show them the light of Christ in order for people to see Christ and to follow him. It takes some practice. And that's why our sermon series after Easter is called Spring Practice. Because we need to practice these skills, these unnatural behaviors that Christ witnessed for us, that we are challenged to witness to the world. How do you start? It all comes down to relationships, right? It's not a bunch of rules. It's about relationships. That's where it starts. And I asked this question at Easter. I need to ask it again. Most important relation, have you encountered the risen Christ? Do you have a sense of his presence in your life? How would you know? I really didn't answer the question how during Easter, so let's go there now. Of course, the way it starts is by asking him in, asking him to take over your life. Sometimes this is, for many of you, this may have already happened. It may have been on a mountaintop experience. Maybe it was a deliberate, intentional decision you asked Christ into your life. Regardless of how it happened, the most important thing is what you do with it. What comes next? This was very big to John Wesley. It's not about once saved and then you're good. This is about salvation as a means to perfection, moving on to becoming more and more like Christ. What you do next is what's so important. Living like Christ is with you 24/7. It takes practice just to cultivate a sense of his presence around you. You may remember, for some of you that were with us in the Scout House last fall, I challenged in one of my sermons for us to live for a week as if Christ is with you all day long. He's sitting in the car with you as you're driving. He's sitting next to you at work. He's sitting at home watching TV with you or whatever you're doing. He's there with you all the time. But that wasn't supposed to be a one-week exercise. That's the rest of our lives. Truly, there's nothing more to encountering Christ's presence in your life than that. Cultivating a sense of his presence with you every day. Paying more attention to what you say and do, how you treat others, how you turn to God for praise or for help. Maybe most importantly, how you start seeing glimpses of Christ in all the people that you meet. Because I believe there's a bit of Christ in each one of us. Look for that glimpse of Christ in each other person, and you'll be encountering Christ every time you encounter someone. Once you get a sense of this, you're on your way. People will notice a difference in you, but not because you've been thumping the Bible, but because you've built loving relationships with them. Your love for them will be a witness of Christ's love for them. That's all it means to be sent. It's not any more difficult than that. And you don't have to become a missionary to go to the far reaches of the earth to do this. Be a loving witness of this kind right where you are. You've gotten the nudges. I know you have. Accept them. And then get ready for some practice. Now, to close, I need to make maybe the most important point. Practice doesn't sound very fun. Often, practice is something we do reluctantly. But it doesn't work if you do it reluctantly. If you just say, oh, I gotta do practice. Do it because you wanna, okay? Now, I thought about giving y'all a homework assignment to try, and I was gonna do it too. Start living like we have a Paschal candle, like this Paschal candle over here, right? We lit that on Easter to remind us of the 40 days Jesus walked the earth after the resurrection. We'll extinguish that on Ascension Day, which is in early May. So for 40 days, that candle will remind us of that. You can have a Paschal candle at home. Have a candle lit, and every time you see it, be reminded, Christ is with you. That would be a great exercise, and I would highly encourage you doing that. But I want to give you something that may be more fun and maybe a bit more practical. Have you ever asked a kid, who do you want to be like when you grow up? Who's your hero? I'll miss Little League. I'll miss it when our kids were playing ball. We would go to this baseball stadium or the basketball stadium or the football. And yeah, those kids running around. And in North Carolina, I have to tell you, when it came to basketball season, every team had a number 23 player. Now, I don't know if y'all know the significance of number 23, but if you're from North Carolina, you certainly know the significance of 23 because there was one special guy who wore 23, and every kid fights to be number 23. You know, who am I talking about? Michael Jordan. How in the world did you know that? Michael Jordan, right? They want to be like Mike, right? They even had a Nike commercial about it. I want to be like Mike, right? I bet y'all know what number Altuve is, don't you? 27, yeah, that's right. These kids are going to practice because they want to be in the game. They want to be like their hero, don't they? They're in the game. They're thinking, I'm going to be just like Altuve. I'm going to hit one out like he did. Put me in, coach. Why do they do that? Because just like us, there's a longing inside of all of us to know that what we do matters. To be like somebody we admire because what they did mattered. One of my favorite country songs is by a guy named Rodney Atkins, who wrote a song about his little boy looking up at daddy, wanting to be just like daddy. I think Josh has a little bit of this queued up. Josh, are you here? Josh is in the DJ booth. I want y'all to hear these words, but I want you to think not just of a little boy looking at his daddy, but put yourself in the position of the little boy looking up at Jesus. I want to do everything you do, so I've been watching you. I can't make it any easier than that. You get it? That's what he wants for all of us. And if being a disciple sounds a little scary, just say, I want to be your buckaroo, Jesus, and he'll take you.